And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die from his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took the warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak to you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed on you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Well, Lord Almighty, we thank you for your word with us here this morning. Help us to understand it, and Lord, by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, if you considered that faith in Jesus Christ might be a dangerous thing, it might be considered dangerous, and not so much that you would be in danger right now, here and now, though around the world, faith in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you will be in danger. But for many years, Christians in our society today, in our church, have been slightly dismissed, maybe. An irrelevance not really worth considering. People walk past and they go, well, if I wasn't to go to a church, I wouldn't go to that one, maybe. They think, you know, it's not really that relevant at all. It's good for them. They can believe what they want. Christians may have been seen as the do-gooders. And ultimately, you know, a little bit of an obscurity, a religion not really worth worrying about. Well, as Christians sort of adjusted to this mentality that was out in the world of we're not very relevant, not really at the center of society, they started trying to work out how to communicate the good news of Jesus in an age that didn't really care. But you see, our culture continues to shift, didn't it? It continued to shift around us. So while Christian leaders said, go out into the world that thinks that Christianity is just one of many beliefs, and they said, go out into the world that thinks that you can hold the belief and anything else. Well, whilst Christian leaders were trying to equip the church for that, the world continued to shift to say that we're no longer indifferent to the Christian church, but in fact, we believe that faith in Christ is a dangerous thing. I don't say these things to instill a fear of the world or our culture within us, or to turn us inwards on ourselves, so we become some sort of inward-looking conclave scared of the world, but to encourage us to have confidence in the God who equips his people for the spreading of the word in every circumstance, including in a world that thinks faith in Jesus is a dangerous and bad thing to have. As it is in our time, so it was in Ezekiel's time. We started looking at this unusual book in the Old Testament last week. We saw that Ezekiel was in exile. He had been for 5 years. His people had been defeated, carted off to Babylon, dumped by the Kabar Canal. And while the temple in Jerusalem still stood, they would have been pretty scared all the same. They would have been confused, sad about what it all meant. Is God actually that strong if Babylon can just wipe us off the face of the map? Is God able to be worshipped if we can't go into the temple right now? Is God even on our side? And all the while, they would have been pressured to conform to the Babylonian customs, the Babylonian religions. The Babylonians were not indifferent to the God that the exiles worshipped. They viewed it as a dangerous religion, a God that was to be wiped out, squashed immediately. The exiles were supposed to bow down to Babylonian gods, to worship them. And we also, sort of in our world, well, we are exiles as well, the Bible tells us. Last week, we saw that if we have faith in Christ, then we have a home in heaven with him. And as we go out in our world, we'll find that people, they expect us to conform to the religions or the gods of the day. And that if we were to worship Jesus, well, it's counted as a dangerous thing to do. Last week, we saw Ezekiel's vision of the glory of the Lord and that there was a coming judgment. And we also saw that there would have been some comfort to the exiles as well. God is the glorious God who rules over all the nations. Well, this week, we get to see a bit more of the why God gave that vision. That Ezekiel would be a prophet and watchman. That he would receive God's word and spread it to his people, telling of a coming judgment, a prophetic judgment of the siege and sacking of Jerusalem, but also an eternal judgment as well. These jobs, prophet and watchman, though, they're slightly obscure names for jobs in the Bible, aren't they? We might not be quite certain what they mean and, well, what relevance they have for us. So before we get stuck in today, it's worth remembering that Bible words have Bible meanings. Bible words have Bible meanings. And so as we use them and we apply them to Ezekiel in this context, we have to remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of them. And ourselves, well, the words are applicable to us where we get to join in with the ministry that Jesus has given his people to do. So a prophet who is given the word of God to share. In Old Testament terms, they would often say, "Thus says the Lord." They're given directly the word of God. Jesus is the complete revelation of the word of God. So in a way, the ultimate prophet. And we get to point to Jesus. A watchman would have been someone who would sit in a tower waiting for approaching armies. And Ezekiel is called a watchman because he's to tell of a coming judgment. Christ is the ultimate watchman because he most clearly speaks of the eternal judgment that is to come. And we, in a small sense, are watchmen ourselves in that we get to join in with the telling of this coming eternal judgment. So Bible words have Bible meanings. They apply to Ezekiel, they apply to Jesus, and they apply to us. So first, let's look and see that Ezekiel was called to be a prophet, which meant he was to receive and spread the word of God. It happens over chapter 2 and through to chapter 3. It'll be great help if you have that open in front of you, because it's quite a big passage, but on an open Bible, it's just on the two pages there, so a lot easier to follow along with. Ezekiel, at this point, you'll remember from last week, he's on his face lying down. He's being confronted with the glory of the Lord and couldn't even look. And so then we have verse 1. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, verse 2, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And God gives him this charge. "I'm sending you to the people of Israel, a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me." It's worth just noting here that in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of Man as a messianic title, a title that means savior. It comes from the book of Daniel. Ezekiel being called the Son of Man here, it's just emphasizing that he's really human. He's frail. He's the Son of Man, not compared to the glory of God. Absolutely nothing. So, Ezekiel, you are a person, not God. Verse 4, God says that the people are stubborn, but Ezekiel will go to them and say, "Thus says the Lord." It's a key marker of the Old Testament prophets, having the word of God, speaking God's word directly to his people, being a mouthpiece for God. The visions that God gave his prophets were always accompanied with his word. And then we have this slightly strange incident from 2 verse 8 through to chapter 3 verse 3. We have Ezekiel, in a very prophetic way, receiving the word of God. Look at verse 8. "Hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give you." And then a hand stretches out and hands a scroll. It's spread out before him. There's writing on the front and on the back. And that just means that it was completely full. It was absolutely the full word of God. Couldn't be added to, couldn't be taken away from. It was a full scroll, the pure word of God. At the end of verse 10, there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. So not the most pleasant read imaginable. I can't imagine it's a relaxed Saturday morning coffee type of scroll. This is a scroll of lamentation, mourning and woe. But it goes from bad to worse, really, for Ezekiel. Because in 3 verse 1 and verse 3, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Now, it's a scroll of mourning, lamentation, and woe. And so I imagine it's not going to taste particularly nice. And he's been told to eat it. So what are you expecting it to taste like? Well, probably bitter, horrible, maybe even tasting like poison or something. But then at the end of verse 3, "Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as honey." It was sweet. Surely not what he was expecting. Yet it's the biblical picture of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And again, in chapter 3, verse 10, God says to Ezekiel, "All my words that I shall receive, that I shall speak, receive into your heart and hear them with your ears." So Ezekiel, in this strange prophetic image of eating this scroll, is receiving the word of God. In 3 verse 10, "Receive it into your heart." Now, each one of us can learn something from this message of receiving the word of God. If we're to have a living, growing relationship with God, if we're to witness to Christ as exiles in a world that believes that faith in him is a dangerous thing to have, well, we need to receive first God's word. I'm not simply just saying read the Bible, but I'm saying receive his word. Feed on it. Digest it. Know that it is breathed out by God and is nourishment for the soul. Jesus says that you cannot live on bread alone, but you need his words. It's essential for survival as a Christian. I remember a chap in his 60s telling me that when he became a Christian, he was told that Christians every morning and every evening read their Bible. And so he did just that. And for 40 years, he did that. But it wasn't until he got to know more Christians that he realized that actually a lot of them really struggle with the morning and evening reading of the Bible. And he said that he had no idea how so many people survived if they weren't feeding on the word in this way. So let's feed on God's word, inwardly digest it, feel the sweetness of the word of God. It doesn't have to be a burden. Why not start with sitting down and having just the one verse rule? Each morning we'll sit down and we'll read at least one verse, and the sweetness of that one verse as it hits us and nourishes us, we'll find it irresistible to read more. And if we are really rushing out the door and we've only managed to read one, well, at least we have that sweetness and we can ask God to get us through the day on that. Now, if you aren't a Christian, you may read the Bible and you may be thinking, well, it doesn't seem that sweet, not really like honey. You might think, oh, well, I can see that there's some judgment in here. I can see the lamentation, maybe the mourning and the woe from the scroll. But how is this sweet? Well, in seeing this sweet perfection of God's word, it shows us how imperfect we are. It tells us of our sin, our rebellion against God. It shows us the consequences of our sin, that there is judgment on that. But it also points us to life, to salvation in Jesus, dying on the cross in our place for our sins, so that we might be saved. So if you feel this morning like you've opened up the Bible and you can't work out just where is this sweetness, what are we to do? Well, we're to see that it's the perfect word of God. Receive it into our hearts and be nourished by it. But we can't do it alone. An important point for us to see is that we need the word and the spirit of God. Ezekiel had fallen flat on his face when confronted with the glory of God, but the Spirit enters in and picks him up, verse 2, puts him on his feet. The word of God told him to stand. The Spirit gave him the strength to do so. So we see here, don't we, that the word and the Spirit are to go hand in hand together. God works through his Spirit, through his word. If we were just to have God's word and not the Spirit, well, we would not be able to understand the word. It might be an interesting intellectual exercise to have a little read, but we would remain dead in our sins, the Bible says. And indeed, we would likely only see the word as lamentation and woe, as Ezekiel says. If emphasis were given to the Spirit and not the word, the sermon and the reading of Scripture, well, it becomes less important than a personal encounter with the Spirit. But God is very clear that we need his word and his Spirit together. We'll later see in Ezekiel, later in the book, that it's the Spirit at work in the word that God brings dead hearts to life in him. And so we cannot have faith in God without his Spirit at work in us through his word. Ezekiel couldn't obey the command to stand before the Spirit enabled him to do so. So if we're here today as Christians and we aren't sure maybe how we're to go through this life with all the struggles, the pains and difficulties, all the distractions and the other things clamoring for our attention, how are we to really be nourished by God's word? Well, it is by God's Spirit. So ask for the Spirit of God to give you a new heart so that you would hear clearly the word of God. Ask for a renewed desire and love of the world, of the word. It is the job of the Spirit to bear witness to God's word and to strengthen his followers to obey. Take maybe for illustration the first Christians. Jesus' disciples in Acts, after he had been resurrected into new life, ascended on high, his followers in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter quotes from the prophet Joel to explain the strange behavior of the Holy Spirit entering into his people. He says that in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. They'd received the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with them, and the Spirit was poured out on them. And then the rest of the book of Acts is really the story of the word of God going out with the Spirit and bringing people who were dead in their sin to life in him. Well, we see this is the job of Ezekiel, the prophet. To go from receiving the word of God, he's to do it with the help of the Spirit and to then spread the word. Ezekiel isn't to keep this to himself, to have this massive vision of the glory of the Lord, and then to go home and just keep it all to himself. If he was to enjoy a top-up of God's word on a Sunday, and then not live in light of it, well, he really wouldn't have understood it whatsoever. No, he's to go and spread the word. His commission is to go to a nation of rebels, God's own people. Verse 7, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. And again in chapter 3, verse 5, he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. Verse 6, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. Ezekiel, he's not to go and run around saying this to absolutely everyone, no matter what. He's been given a people to go and speak to. He's not to keep it to himself, but a specific people, the people, God's people. But it's very clear that what their response will be, and we'll come to that shortly. But for now, just see that it isn't Ezekiel's job to elicit a particular response. He doesn't have to add to the word of God in order to get the people to do something particular. He doesn't have to dress up the word of God in a fancy way. And he doesn't have to change it or water it down to be more palatable or less potent. He's to declare faithfully, spreading the word of God. And so for us, in following Jesus, the full revelation of the word of God, well, we're to tell of him. We're to tell of the grace that we have received through his word and through his Spirit. That he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. That he rose into new life and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. That all who believe in him shall be saved. His perfect, sinless record shall cover his people, their sins nailed to the cross with him. It's the job of God's people for the word that they have received to share it and to trust that the Spirit will work in the minds and hearts of the hearers and to bring them life in the name of Jesus. We might find this daunting, though, to go out into the world and to share this message. A world that wants nothing to do with it. How can I possibly tell my colleague about Jesus? I feel like one of the exiles in Babylon. They want me to pay more attention to what they worship. Well, have courage and don't be afraid. Ezekiel is told in 2 verse 6. You, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. It's nice and comforting of God to say that to Ezekiel, but then God carries on, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. That's God's way of saying that it will be more painful for you to share the word with these people than it would be to sit on a cactus, a nest of scorpions. God makes it painfully clear that Ezekiel isn't going to have an easy time. In fact, it's going to be painful at points. but he's not to be afraid, not of the people he's sharing the word with and not of their words. Chapter 3, verse 9, fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel, expect that they're going to disparage you. Expect that they're going to have no time for you. They'll give you weird looks. They'll slander you. But don't be afraid. Now, this isn't that tomorrow morning we head into the office with a sandwich board, pull the alarm, and tell everyone that the end is nigh. We want to share God's words with our colleagues, our neighbors, our families, and our friends, and we want them to hear it. So we want to find good ways of doing that. But we have to recognize that it won't be easy. There will be a cost, and at times, it will be painful. What cost will it take us to share the word? For Ezekiel, it cost him pretty much everything. We'll see that in more detail later on. For Jesus, well, he paid the ultimate price that we might be saved. For the earliest believers, it often cost them their very lives. All around the world today, people share their faith under threat of imprisonment and death. Well, God's word to us is don't be afraid. When speaking to his disciples and sending them out to spread the word, Jesus said, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. So be a prophet. Receive and share the word of God with the Spirit, and don't be afraid. Then midway through chapter 3, we get Ezekiel's instruction to be a watchman, and that he's to tell of a coming judgment. So we get the Spirit lifting up Ezekiel and the sound of the glory of God. Verse 12, it's like an earthquake. Verse 15, and I came to the exiles at Tel Abib who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat there at their dwelling, sat there overwhelmed for 7 days. There was a lot to take in. He has a whole week in silence, and God says to Ezekiel, well, we aren't done yet. You're also going to be a watchman, verse 17. Whatever you hear from my mouth, you will speak. You will give warning from me. So Ezekiel, he's to be a lookout. He's to be stationed to look for the coming judgment of the Lord and to tell all about it. We were shown the coming judgment upon Jerusalem in chapter 1. Ezekiel is to go and speak of it. The watchman was to look for approaching armies. And it's common in the prophets for them to be described as watchmen. And you'll see, if you look up some of those references in the footnotes at home, that the watchman is to go and to tell of judgment. It's sort of being like Valery Legasov, the Soviet scientist who was releasing lots of warnings about the safety of the nuclear reactors that were being used in the Soviet Union. This was before the Chernobyl disaster occurred. And as the disaster struck itself, well, he dedicated himself to get an attempt to get the truth out there. He was a dissenting scientist in the midst of a whole society that didn't want to hear what he said. Party structures were in place where loyalty was rewarded more than the truth. They weren't going to hear him. But the nuclear disaster, as it raged on in Chernobyl, it became clear that they were going to have to listen. It's sort of similar like that for Ezekiel. A people won't hear him, but complete dedication to the truth of God's word is required of him as the watchman. In fact, Ezekiel's told that it's his responsibility. He will be held responsible for his job of being a watchman. Verse 18, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is to go out and be a watchman, and it's actually his responsibility to go and give this warning. And so too, we as Christians who know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and have his word and spirit, we have a responsibility to warn those in our lives of the eternal consequences of rejecting Jesus. That's how we're to be little watchmen. This isn't an instruction to run throughout the streets and shake up every passerby, but there is a responsibility for those who we know, who we meet, to share God's word with them. It was Charles Spurgeon that said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Well, Ezekiel is told that if he is to be an imposter, well, it'll cost him his life. So each of us today, we're to be little watchmen. We have a responsibility to take God's word, the message that there is a coming judgment for sin. And if we're not to do that, well, God is very clear that there is blood on our hands. Jonathan Edwards was a minister, and he was a missionary in Stockbridge, Massachusetts in the 1730s. He took a congregation of Native Americans. They had been brutally and bitterly oppressed. They were abused and extorted by settlers. And he emphasized to this congregation of people who had been treated so harshly that the people who had been abusing them, who had settled and really terribly treated them, they would be held eternally accountable for their actions. But more than that, because the people who had been doing the abusing, well, they had the gospel. Jonathan Edwards was very clear to his Native American congregation that God will actually hold them doubly accountable for those horrific actions. These abusers claimed the name of Christ, but they did not share his word with the people. And so they were going to be held doubly accountable. The responsibility is to do what we can to share God's word with people, to warn of the coming judgment. Verse 20, because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin. His righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. It's the consequences for those who don't hear. Verse 19, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. God is really clear to Ezekiel that his judge as a watchman is to tell of the coming judgment. But on the other hand, if people were to hear God's word, if you warn the righteous person not to sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live. And so the message for each of us today, if you will hear the warning, there's a coming judgment. The Lord will judge eternally the sins of humanity. Turn to Christ who took the wrath that sin deserves. Flee from sin and turn to Christ and have life. Jesus promises life and life to the full, eternal life with him. If you do believe, you will have life. But the job of the watchman is to warn that there are consequences for unbelief as well. So that final bit of chapter 3, 23 through to 27, Ezekiel is told that he'll only speak to declare this coming judgment. He'll only speak to declare the words of God. And chapters 4 to 7 are all about the time period where Ezekiel does this. And he does it in all sorts of strange ways that I will cover in an Ezekiel extra session. But this brings us really to just the wrong response. The wrong response. Ezekiel is told that his people will have the wrong response. God says to Ezekiel all the way through, I'm sending you to a people who are hardened in rebellion, hardened in their hearing, they will have hardened heads and hardened hearts. Sending you to a rebellious people, hardened in their rebellion, to nations of rebels who've rebelled against me, in 2 verse 3. That's our natural state as humanity, is one of rebelling against God. Jesus explains in the parable of the sower, and you can read about it in the Gospels, where God's word is like seed falling on different types of ground, and that some people will be like hard ground, rocks. The word will just bounce off their hearts. It won't go in. They'll be closed off. Don't be discouraged if it seems like in you sharing the word with people, with your colleagues, your family, your friends, if they're like this. The job of the prophet and watchman is to receive and spread the word of God. Don't be afraid. The Spirit is with you. But Ezekiel is also warned that they will not hear him. They will have hardened hearing. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. 2 verse 5. He's to continue sharing the word anyway. The house of Israel will not listen to you, for they will not be willing to listen to me. 3 verse 7. God's saying, Ezekiel, I'm calling you to be a prophet and watchman. The job is to go and share the word. Let me encourage you today then. Let's receive the word of God, and let's go and share it. It's his word. The chapter finishes with, those who have ears to hear will hear. But don't be surprised if people are hardened of hearing. Ezekiel is warned very clearly that the people he's going to, they won't want to hear the word of God. And then they're hardened in their heads and their hearts. Because of all of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart, in verse 8. Behold, God says to Ezekiel, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. It's like a sort of head-butting match that Ezekiel is going to get in with his people in sharing the word. Verse 9, like emery harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Ezekiel will end up sharing his word to a people who are stubbornly refusing to hear it. They will have hearts of stone, the Bible puts it. But Ezekiel's job is to go. We can see in Luke 9 that Jesus is described as setting his face towards Jerusalem. It's really similar language to this language of having a hardened forehead. Having a hardened face towards Jerusalem. Jesus went to his people. And as he went to Jerusalem, he was killed on the cross in that ultimate rejection of him, the word. Well, as we go into the world today, a world that considers faith in Christianity to be a dangerous thing, well, we're to go as people who have received the word of God. As people who have a calling to spread the word of God. We're going to go to a people who are hardened in rebellion, hardened in their hearts and their heads, hardened in their hearing. But we're not to be afraid, as the Spirit is with us. We're to be watchmen, telling of the judgment of the Lord that is to come. But that wonderful verse at the end of chapter 3, he who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God's very clear that his Spirit is with us, and he works through the word. As we go into the world and tell of his word, he will bring to life those who will have life in his name.